Our summer sermon series is called, Aha! Say that with me.
Aha!
All right. Who can tell me what it stands for? Oh, my heavens. You beat that first group of people. I said they are slow learners in that first service. Nobody jumped out. All of you people, what's it stand for? Awakening, honesty, action. And it's all about the prodigal son. Six sermons on the story of the prodigal son. And my prayer for us, not for you, our prayer for us is that we would see it like God sees it. Not that somebody else would get it. And a key verse for us comes from the book of Psalms. And I want you to read it with me, say it with me. And today, let's emphasize the first person pronouns. You remember your English classes? That's the I's, me's, mine kind of stuff. Okay? So say it with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. And so when we look at that story of the prodigal, we can think of that son or that daughter, that husband, that wife, that brother, that sister that needs to come home, and we can see the whole story and miss us. Somehow, we need to begin to identify, you know, that we are just like that younger son and we have a tendency to drift away from the Father's house. Now, the messages are all taken from the story of the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15. If you want to find that in your Bible, you can do that. We'll be reading a few verses in a few moments. Our first message was called The Father's House. And we look at the story that Jesus made up to teach a lesson. Two boys lived at home with their dad, had everything they needed. And the younger son said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." And he went off to the distant land. And we said, you know, we're like that. God has made every provision. But we're not always content to live at home, so to speak. And we asked the question, what might draw us out there? And we said it could be the promise of instant gratification. It could be the sense of entitlement. It could be the lure of the world's call. It could be an attitude of ungratefulness. It could be a misunderstanding, a false perception of the Father's heart. The second message was called the distant country. And we said, you know, when you go out into the distant country, here's what you're going to come home with. You're going to come home with severed relationships and depleted resources. And the truth is, you could die out there. There's not a happily ever after promised when we wander away from God. Last week's message was called A Sudden Awakening. And I said, you know, maybe the hymn writer had this very thing in mind when he said, I was, what? I was lost. But now I'm what? Found. I was blind, but now I see. And so we would realize that this aha moment, this awakening, you see, is not unusual. It is of every generation, of every season. It is of the first century and the 21st century that we tend to wander away from God, and He has a way of waking us up. Now, a spiritual awakening comes in this way. It comes through the truth of the Word, whether it's preached, taught, read, you know, however you get the truth of God's Word, and a quickening of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's Spirit and truth. It's sharp and active like a double-edged sword. It goes to work. It's efficacious in the changing of who we are. That's how we are born again and become new creatures. And then I said this, that repentance initiates the remedy. Illustrate again, you know what I'm going to do. Here's the house, here's the Father's house. I go on into the distant country. When I repent, what do? Just make that U-turn and head back toward home. That's repentance. See, repentance initiates the remedy. It's not the remedy itself. You have to get home, but realize that restoration is the fruit. Now today's message, the fourth in our series, is called Brutal Honesty. Let's look at Luke 15, verses 17 to 19. Your Bible says this in Luke 15, 17 to 19. It says, when he came to his senses, now that's last week's message. That's the awakening. Okay. When he came to his senses, he said. So if you go out to lunch or you go home, somebody says, what was the text of today's sermon? You can tell them our sermon was, he said. That's today's sermon. He said. Okay. When he came to his senses, he said, what did he say? He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Remember the story? He went out. King James says he wasted, you know, his money on riotous living. He had one giant party. And he didn't stop, you know, when he got down to 10,000 left. He didn't get stopped. When he got down to 5,000 left, he didn't stop. When he got down to 500 left, he stopped when he had to stop because there was nothing left. Remember that. Ran out of money, ran out of friends. Okay? Severed relationships, depleted resources. And he said, look, my father's hands, my father's hired people have it better than I do. They have a place to sleep and they have human food. He said, I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't even want sonship restored. I just want a job, Dad. I just want a bed, Dad. I just want some human food. Remember the story says that the food he was feeding the pigs looked like, hey, that's pretty good stuff. And then it says, so he got up and he went. That's next week's message, and Jake will be preaching that one. I'll be preaching down at Harvest Bible Chapel for Pastor Jeff. He asked me to come and be a guest speaker for him this summer, and I'll go next week to share down there. And Jake will have the opportunity and the privilege to talk about the action coming home. He got up and he went to his father. So notice this. When he came to his senses, last week's sermon, he said, this week's sermon, he said what? Now, I'm thinking this. I mean, this is a story, so we're allowed to embellish a little. We're allowed to dig in and say, you know what, maybe this happened. I'm thinking, after he ran out of food and money, or money and food and friends, and the pig food started looking pretty good, that he came to himself, he came to his senses, and he started thinking, you know, what would my dad say? And maybe he had this thought. Maybe he said, I think my dad might have said, son, it's time to get honest. Son, it's time to get honest with yourself. It's time to get honest with me and your mother. Notice in the story, no mother's ever mentioned. But me and the rest of the family, you know, you need to get honest in relationships. And above all, son, you need to get honest with God. That's what you need. So let's use that advice to dig deep today and talk about getting honest with yourself, getting honest with those around you, and getting honest with God. So what does it say? He said. See, it's time to get honest with yourself. He said. Here's the scene. You got to ask, who was he talking to? Because at that point, it was just me and the pigs, right? No friends, no money, no place to stay. He's feeding the pigs. I'm thinking this guy might have said, hey, pigs, but I think he was having a good self-talk is what he was doing. And I've got to tell you, there comes those great low points in our lives when the party's over, when we have not another cent to spend, when we have run out of the energy to keep blaming others, and honesty with self is all that's there, it's good catharsis. It's good healing. And for sure, you see, ultimately we need to have a good talk with God, but before that, there are those times of a good talk with self, and that's a great idea. And the healing, see, begins at those low points. And you know, when you're out of money, out of friends, and you're in that distant country and you're broken, things become very truthfully clear. I mean, don't you think on the way down, he thought, someday I got to stop. Someday I'm going to run out of money. I mean, I think he probably had a plan like we have a plan to say, you know, I've got to settle down somewhere along the line. So with all of that in mind, having a good self-talk, getting honest with yourself, let me share a couple of lessons with you about the purpose of a mirror. Now, I brought my shaving mirror with me today. Now, it's no big lesson. You know the purpose of a mirror. The mirror gives you an exact image of what you look like. Okay? Now, I've always had this crazy thought. What if every photograph and every mirror in the world conspired and you never actually saw what you really look like? I mean, what if everyone faked you out? Aaron, what if you really didn't look... Is that magnified or... That's right. What if you really didn't look like that, but you looked like this, but to you, you look like that, but to the rest of us, you look like Kathy? Wouldn't that be weird? But that's just a bob thought. Okay, just dump that one. No problem. Yes, sir.
You put your hand up here, and then on the other side of the mirror, your hand's over here.
Well, something like that, but I'm just making something up, Josh. It's nothing to worry about, that's for sure. Okay? A little bobology. That's why I didn't write the Bible. So, but listen, every morning when I shave, I look in this mirror. Now, I've talked to fellas that say, I don't use a mirror. I just shave in the shower. I soap up my face. And I'm like, well, how do you do that? You can't see what you're doing. You know, you're going to cut yourself, whatever it might be. Well, I have a special mirror, and any man that has a shaving mirror, the other side becomes real important. Ladies, I know you use it for beauty. But men, we use it for...
Seeing if we have any.
Hair's coming out our nose, and I get these little prickly things here, and I can't see them with my... with my eyes, so I've got to shave right up close there, but I look to see if I look okay on Sunday morning. But this mirror doesn't lie. It shows me exactly the way I am. Now, we have this big mirror in our bathroom, and I don't want to tell you what it shows me, because there needs to be some changes. But see, the mirror photographs, they don't lie. I know you know this story. When I die, you can tell two stories that Bob told. One about the two guys going to buy the fishing boat. If you don't remember that, ask me after church. But there were two fellas working in the underground coal mine. They came out from a hard day's work. They took their ID tags, hung them on the board. And this one guy, he was really, really, really dirty from a day's work. And his partner wasn't very dirty at all. And the very dirty fellow looked at his partner and said, boy, we didn't get very dirty today. And he didn't wash up. And the guy that wasn't very dirty looked at the guy that was really dirty and said, man, did we get dirty today. And he showered before he went home. Now, see, they didn't need to look at each other. They needed to look in the mirror, right? So spiritually, when we're out in the distant country, and we're on our way down, we have this tendency to look at the other guy and say, you know what, I'm in trouble, but I'm not as much trouble as he's in. And we think we're okay. Now listen, open your Bible to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. James 1, 22 to 25 says, but listen, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It says if all you ever do is come to church and Bible study and listen to somebody teach or preach, and you don't obey the word, then you're deceived. That's what it says. Now see, James, he's real practical. In fact, the nickname of his his book in the Bible is The Gospel in Blue Jeans, is what somebody wrote a little booklet about that, and I like that. It's an everyday faith. And look what he says. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, James doesn't mean the guy walks away and forgot he looked in the mirror. He means he looked in the mirror and saw he needed to wash his face. He looks in the mirror and saw he needed to shave. He looked in the mirror and saw he's got a bloody nose. You know, whatever it might be, but he says, why bother looking at the mirror if you're going to walk away like you never looked in the mirror? And James says, God's Word is a mirror. And it shows you your exact image. It doesn't lie. It tells you just what you're like. And he says, listen, if you take in the Word of God, see, he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So when you submit, when you obey, whether the obedience is for repentance or the obedience is for ministry, he says the result, you see, is that one will be blessed in what he does. So let me just say this. The mirror of God's Word results in spiritual action and blessing. So I'm telling you, why bother to come to church if you never change? Now, how many mothers preach that sermon on the way in today to their kids? Or to your husband? See, why bother? And that's what James is saying. Why would you look in the mirror if you don't plan to wash your face? So, if we can't be honest, if we can't admit what we're really like, what our issues are, what we need to repent of, then this sermon series is called Awakening. There's no to the if we're not honest. You realize what I'm saying? And so I would encourage you to go home and take a good long look in the spiritual mirror of God's Word and say, you know what? This isn't under His submission. This isn't, you know, I've taken this back from Him. This is an I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do kind of thing. And we need to get honest and at least see what the mirror reflects. So in this self-talk, while amongst the pigs, once we take a good look within, and then we realize that, you know, it's really what I'm like, but we realize that's all not all I need. See, the young man in the story could have said, I'm a mess, I'm broke. That's honest, right? And he could have said, I better try harder. But he realized this, it was time to get honest with others, because he said, I got to go talk to my dad. Now, I want to remind you of life's three hardest words. Life's two hardest words are, I do, in my opinion. Not that marriage is no fun, but I mean, that's a big commitment. You better be ready, right, if you're going to say, I do. And some people say, I'm never saying it. Life's three hardest words, would it be, I love you? Well, sometimes I love you is hard to say. Is it, I like cats? That's pretty hard to say, right? Not if you're a cat lover. Okay. Here's the three hardest words. I was wrong. Say it. I was wrong. Now wait, I didn't say Bob was wrong. I said, you say it to you. I was wrong. Here, look in the mirror and say it. I was wrong. Okay, now see, you said it three or four times already. It can't be too hard to get deep and say it. But can you imagine this boy sitting amongst the pigs? And the Bible even says he rehearsed his words. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. See, it said he came to his senses and he said, my father's hands have it better than me. I just want to go home and be a son. And I'm going to say to my dad, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm ready to come home. But I think as he rehearsed it, you know, if we were putting this into a drama, I think maybe first he thought, you know, I'm going to go home and tell Dad, Dad, you know that money you gave me 3 months ago? Well, I invested it with a guy and he had a Ponzi scheme going and he took all the money and ran. I'm broke, Dad. Or Dad, I got myself an apartment and a job and I had all that money in a bag in the corner. I come home from work and it was all gone. But the more he fabricated his story, the more he thought, that's not going to work. I might as well tell the truth. And he began to say, you know, Dad, I'm coming home. Dad, you were right. Dad, I really am sorry. But at some point he had to say, Dad, I was wrong. And when you and I get honest with ourselves first and each other, you've got to get honest at some point. Now, not many of you would recognize the name of Dr. Fred Craddock. He's a preacher and a professor, and in certain circles in the past century, he was actually known as the Prince of Preachers. And he was known for an inductive, folksy, humorous, community-building type preaching. And in a CNN interview, he told about the toughest convert he ever had. Craddock's father was not a Christian. He was skeptical of faith, and he was critical of the church. His dad said, I know what the church wants. They want another name and another pledge. His father had concluded that the church was just about building its membership and getting money. As his father grew older, he began to have more serious health problems. And one day, Fred Craddock's mother called him and said, you need to go visit your father. He's very ill and he may not live much longer. Craddock's father was in the VA hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. His father had wasted away to 73 pounds. He was physically destroyed by radiation treatments. He could not eat and he could not speak. And Craddock learned once he arrived that even though his dad was not a part of the church, there was a local congregation there who had faithfully visited his father, and they would come to him and pray for him and visit with him. And people from that church had brought meals to the house and sent flowers and sent cards. And slowly the heart of his father had softened. And as Fred was sitting in the hospital one day visiting his dad, his father reached over and he picked up a Kleenex box. And he grabbed a pen, and I don't know if he had a notepad or he wrote right on the box, but he wrote these words. They're from Hamlet, Shakespeare's Hamlet. And he said, in this harsh world, draw your breath and tell my story. And Craddock said, Daddy, what's your story? And his father's eyes filled with tears, and he wrote three brutally honest words. And he said, I was wrong. So there's a dying man saying, you know what? That church wasn't what I thought it was, son. I was wrong. So there's a real life example of a sudden awakening that's followed by brutal honesty. And see, without that honesty, aha, won't happen. Without the honesty, happens. See, God can show it to you. He can wake you up. But in dishonesty, not willing to face it, you just go on and you dig deeper and go further. Now, do you remember me saying previously that you don't have to be absent to be in the distant country, meaning this? You don't have to leave Butler and go to a major city and get into the inner city and be on drugs and living with prostitutes and having riotous living to be away from God. You can be sitting in church, you can be the head of your family, you can go to work every day, but in your heart, you can be in the distant country. Well, one of the most common things that keeps us in the distant country, in my view, is secret sin. See, with secret sin, you look the same on the outside. And you can function as you normally do. You can put a, envelope in the offering. You can come up and say a prayer. You can teach a class. You can, serve on the worship team, whatever it might be. But that secret sin is going on and it keeps you distant. Secret sin will keep you distant from family. It'll keep you distant from friends because you don't want to be found out. It'll keep you distant from fellowship. Secret sin will keep you from having open and honest conversations. Now, being a preacher, I'm sure I don't know as much as I think I know. You know, I already know that, but sometimes I think I perceive things about people's lives. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But listen, I can tell you this. I can walk up to a guy and go to shake his hand, and if he won't look me in the eye, and Aaron always does, I appreciate that about him. Okay? You can just tell, like, oh boy, here comes a preacher. You know, he might ask the wrong question. See, somebody has a secret sin, and you just say, hey, let's go to lunch. You know what that guy's thinking? He knows. See, rule number one of interrogation is this. Know the answer before you ask the question. Right? Did you know that? Because that way you'll know if somebody's telling the truth or not. Kids, I got a hint for you. See, when your mom says, were you at the fair last night when you told me you were going to Bible study at Jake's house? She already knows the answer. She wouldn't be asking. So you might as well come clean and get honest right up front because it's just going to get worse, not better. But see, somebody has a secret sin. Somebody could just take them to lunch very honestly and innocently and say, you know, they want to talk about, hey, I heard you like the fish. I like the fish. This guy's got, you know, something secret going on. It's like, oh, no, I think I'm busy for the rest of my life. I could never make it to lunch. See, secret sin will teach you to turn down invitations for fun and for fellowship and for spiritual growth. Secret sin will keep you from being able to look people in the eyes. And secret sin will keep you from letting your yes be yes and your no be no. You'll know you're in trouble when you can't answer the same question the same way every time it's asked. Where are you going? Well, I told my dad this, and I told my mom this, and I'm telling my friends this. You know you're out there when you can't just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But you've got to know this. Secret sins don't stay secret. The Scripture says, be sure, what? Your sins will find you out. Don't you just hate that and love that at the same time? See, that's the kind of Father we have. That's the kind of God we have that says, hey, come clean, because clean's where you need to be. And when we're together, we're really together. Life is good. Well, let me remind you of a story from the book of Joshua, chapter 7. It's about sin in the camp. In the book of Joshua, Joshua's become the leader of Israel. And Israel takes on her first battle in the Promised Land, in the land of milk and honey. And the city of Jericho, by their obedience to God, the walls fall down and they have victory. And the Bible says that Joshua said to the spies, now go check out another town. It's called Ai, spelled A-I. And they come back and say, listen, we don't need to involve all the people. There's not many men there, not many fighters there. So if we send 3,000, we ought to be good. And so 3,000 men go out against Ai. And the men of Ai rout the army of Israel and kill 36 of those soldiers. And the Bible says that Joshua went before the Lord and he said, Lord, what's this about? You know, you made this promise. We had victory. Battle number two, we walk in, think we got this thing licked, and we come home with our tail between our legs. What's up, Lord? And the Lord said, here's the problem. There's sin in the camp. He said, somebody out there. Now, at the Battle of Jericho, there should be no devoted things taken. Anything that was for false worship or came from their culture should be destroyed, except for the gold, the silver, and the bronze. Put that in the treasury of God. See? Well, God says somebody out there, and God knew who it was, okay, has some devoted things and some sacred things. And so God told Joshua, here's what you do. And Joshua went out and he called them forward, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, man by man. And it was revealed that this fellow named Achan had taken some devoted thing, and some of God's treasury. And if you're there in Joshua 7, in verse 20 and 21, it says, "And Achan answered Joshua, and he said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I've done.'" He said, "It's a secret till now, but I'm out." He says, "I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. He said, "I saw that and I coveted them and I took them and I hid them in the earth in the floor of my tent." Now, can you imagine this brave soldier going against the will of God, thinking, you know, when this war's over, I've got some spoils that everybody will be jealous. I've got this Babylonian robe. I've got this silver and this gold. Now, I'm thinking he must have been in a pup tent for one man. When he was supposed to be sleeping, man, he was in there with a spoon, you know, digging a hole. And he was making some place to bury this stuff because he didn't want to be found out. Now, it says when he was found out, everything was put where it belonged and they stoned him to death. So that's not much motivation to get honest with others. Okay, but I want to say this. We live in the day of grace. There is no sin that you've committed that's not forgivable. There is one that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if you've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you couldn't stand to be here. You wouldn't be here. You'd go the other way. You wouldn't even come in the door, as far as I can understand the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here, you've not done that. No matter what it is, get honest, you see, and come home. But I want you to notice this. Secret sin. In that case, Achan's secret sin cost 36 people their life. Right? I mean, if he had been open and honest, they would have won that battle. But it cost 36 men their lives. It cost the morale of the nation. It cost the leader to question God. And I just want to say, when we carry around secret sin, don't think it's secret and don't think it doesn't affect everybody around you. It does. And who knows where it can lead. And then I want to say something about this getting honest with others, dealing with horizontal offenses. Here's what I mean. A vertical offense, that's a sin against God. Horizontal offense, that's a sin against one another. If we're going to get honest with others, we need to think about horizontal offenses. This is real simple. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 5. It says, if you bring your gift to the altar for interpretation, if you come to sit at the Lord's table, if you show up for church, and you remember that your brother has something against you, it says, leave your gift at the altar and go make things right with your brother. So applied, that says to me, if my brother has something against me, that means I offended him. So I show up, I'm, you know, raising my hands, singing the songs, come to the table, going to eat of the body and drink of the blood of Christ. And I say, you know what? I hurt him, I hurt her. It says, you go make it right. So it says, if you've offended, you go. And then in Matthew 18, it says this, if you've been offended, go to your brother. And in Matthew 18, it says you go yourself. If that doesn't work, you take two or three with you. If that doesn't work, you yield it to the church. But I simply want you to see this. If you've offended somebody, who should go? You. And if you've been offended, who should go? You. Okay? So all I'm saying is, stop making excuses about becoming honest with others. James 5:16. Here's what James says. He says, therefore, confess your sins each to the other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so, get honest with yourself, get honest with others, and then, you see, in getting honest with self and others, most importantly, it's time to get honest with God. That's your Father. Hebrews 4:13, it says this, "Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Now, I realize not everybody believes that you'll stand in front of God one day to give an account. But the Scripture indicates, believer or unbeliever, you'll have your time before the Lord. Believer for reward, and I think at the same time, we might be made privy to the reward we lost because of our lack of full obedience. And for the unbeliever, he'll give a full account, but he'll go to eternal punishment. But you will stand before the Lord. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. See, there are universalists out there that believe everything, I guess, but in the end they believe nothing. And they don't believe they'll stand before God. And there's not much I can do about that except tell them the truth. Pray for them, encourage them. But listen, be their friend. You be an influence on them. Remember the story of Craddock's father? It came because of the love of people just like you being faithful to God and God softening his heart. But realize this, time to get honest with God. He already knows everything. As a man 60 years old, I believe God knows everything about me, everything I've ever said or done or thought. He knows everything I've not done, not thought, and not said that He told me to say or do or think. He knows everything about me. And so I might as well be honest. But there's a big difference. See, what's the difference between regret and repentance? We're not saying just feel bad. The awakening must lead to honesty. If the awakening only leads to regret, there's no healing, there's no reconciliation, there's no homecoming. Someone said it this way, an apology is an expression of regret, just I'm sorry. A confession is an admission of fault. I'm sorry because I did wrong, I've sinned. See, for true repentance to take place, we must see it as God sees it. We must agree with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation." Now, when we read those words, yes, it is proper to think that our initial repentance leads to our salvation for eternity. But I want to substitute a word there for salvation because I think we need saved many times. I don't mean eternally saved. We need rescued from ourselves and our circumstances. Sort of like Jonah in the belly of the whale or the great fish, you know, when he cries out and he says, you know, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. When we realize, I've been holding on to all the idols of my life. I want God instead. Listen, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to rescue and leaves no regret. So when you're out there, like that young man was out there, you need to come home. You need to turn to the Father, you see, and He will be your salvation. Even Jonah said, "My salvation is of the Lord," but he didn't mean I'm coming to Jesus. Jesus hadn't even been born yet. He meant I need God to get me out of this mess. Look at what Paul goes on to say. He says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to rescue, leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow leads to what? Death." There it is again. The awakening without the honesty, you're still on the same road you were always on. You just pulled over at a rest stop. But you get right back on and keep going the same direction you were going. Without the honesty, there's no U-turn. And then he says, now see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? Here's how you'll know if it's repentance. He says, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. When you agree with God and you become indignant about your sinfulness, then you'll begin to know, you know, that's the real deal. If you're just covering up, if you're just embarrassed because you got caught, if you're just saying it because everybody's telling you to say it, there is no change. And so once again, is it self-help we need or God help? See, that boy, he could have said, I'm going to have to pull up my boots and my britches and just work harder and start saving some money. He said, no, I need to go home. I need my dad. And until we come to that point to know that we need our Father in heaven, then we're not yet broken and we're not going to see the help that comes. As I said previously, and I'll say it again, it may not be easy, but it's simple. See, if you're out there in the lying world, telling all the lies, building your life upon everything that's untrue, and the darkness, if you decide to come home, it may not be the easiest thing to do. You might have to cut some ties. It might cost you some money. Just start telling the truth on the forms you fill out, and you might begin to see, you know what, I'm further out there than I thought I was. But you might have to make an escape to get out. But it's simple. It may not be easy, but it's simple. All you need to do, what's it say? What did he do? He came to his senses, he said, and then what's Jake going to preach about next week? He got up and he went to his father. It's that simple. Get up and come home is what God wants you to do. Cut the ties. Quit the lies. You know, and everything that comes with it. Now, as I close, I want to do a short Bible study with you. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Romans. And we're going to look at some verses in chapter 3, 5, 6, 8, and 10. This is all about our position and condition before the Lord and Him being the great Father who shows us the way back home. Romans chapter 3, let's begin in verse 22. It says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Okay, what Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. What it says to us is, it doesn't matter what your church background is, what religion you have been, what your spiritual heritage is, the color of your skin, none of that matters before God, because it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Paul's day, the Jews thought they had an in with God because, you know, the scripture, the temple system, the sacrificial system came through them. And it's like, we have a way to God through the blood of the animals. Paul says, no, it's the blood of the cross. Everybody's the same. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now look at what it says. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a means of forgiveness by His blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It says God is no longer passing over sins. The blood of Christ sealed the deal once for all, and it's now by faith. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Your only hope in coming home is Jesus Christ. No other name, no other way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So listen, when you're out there, don't think, you know, I can never go home. Don't think I'm a lot worse than him or her, or she's a lot worse than I am. That doesn't matter, because what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even our respectable sins will send us to hell. Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, for while we were still weak, see, while we were still in the distant country, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die.
But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still in a distant country, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Now that's good news. See, if God said, when you straighten up your act, then I'll let my Son die for you, He'd still be waiting. Right? But at just the right time, God sent His Son while we were yet sinning. You see that in that story? The father, the son wandered away, the dad watched for him, and he had in mind and in store a robe, a ring, sandals, a fatted calf, and a party plan. And it didn't happen in an instant. He said, the day that boy left, that dad probably, you know, said, get all that stuff ready, because when he comes home, here's what restoration's like. That's what our Heavenly Father said. He said, I'm making a way. Even though they're not ready yet, I'm going to be ready. And now by faith in Christ, you see, you come home to the same reconciliation. Now Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. It says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. Sin always leads to death. Remember I told you, you know, when you fall back into sin, believe me, it's the same dead-end street it was the last time. And sin has a way of redecorating the intersection. See, repaving the street, put up a couple new signs, build a couple new houses at the beginning. But the further you go, the more you realize this is the same hellhole I went down the last time. And it's true because sin always leads to death. Sin never leads to life. Sin always leads to bondage. Sin never leads to freedom. The wages of sin are death, but the alternative is the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And that says you can live under the law of sin and death, and minister death, and live in death, and see death. Or you can live under the law of liberty found in Christ Jesus our Lord and find the freedom. Get this, Christian. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christians will not go to hell. Christians do not live under the bondage of sin. Does that mean you're not going to have trouble? No. Does that mean you can't choose to sin? Yes, you can. Read chapter 7. He says, why do I do what I don't want to do? Why don't I do what I want to do? But he reminds him and us, there's no condemnation. You are an adopted son and daughter of God, and He will not unadopt you. That's not a license to sin. If you see it as a license to sin, then I think you perhaps are not a son or a daughter of God. Okay, if you say, man, I'm going to heaven, He won't cast me out, I'm going to go live like hell. And if you do, to me, that's just a good sign. You really did not receive. How could you? How could you? You see, just smash the grace, the mercy, the love of God if you're His child. You can't do it. Don't do it. There's no condemnation. Now listen, sin has its way of raising its ugly head and saying, you know what? You're no good. You never were any good. You'll never be any good. Even Christians start to think, God doesn't love me. I'm not really forgiven. Nobody sinned like this. Well, listen, in that story, here's something I think was true. When that boy came home, I don't think his dad went in front of him every day and said, remember what you did wrong? I don't think he said, you know, when you were out there, here's what I was doing. I don't think he said, you know what? You asked for it and I gave it for you. Now you got what? I don't think dad reminded him, because there's no condemnation. And then Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be rescued. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, between slave and free, between male and female, between the color of our skin, between the background of our theology, between our religiosity. There's no difference. You know, you can have 10 doctorate degrees, or you could have dropped out of school in fifth grade. You could be a multimillionaire, or you not have a cent to your name. There is no difference. And look what it says. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches upon all who call upon Him. And what's it say? For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to earn your way back home. You call upon the name of the Lord. And, you know, when you take that and translate it over into Acts and the epistles, I mean, what a beautiful response when people, you know, confess the name of Christ, when they're buried with Him in Christian baptism, death, new life, when they come to the table and remember the sacrifice week after week on the Lord's Day. It's all one great picture of coming home. And so listen, it's time to get honest. Honest with yourself, honest with those around you, and honest with God. He asked me to tell you. He said, tell them it's time to come home. Almighty Father, you know, we started out saying, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. See if there's an offense in me. Lead me. And so, Father, right now, I pray for every man and woman, every boy and girl in this room, that our thoughts would not be toward the guy in the back or the guy over beside us or our friend that's not here, but our thoughts would be toward ourselves. And, Lord, we just want to say thank you for being a Father who has a plan, even when we're in the distant country. Thank you for the provision of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray.